it's good to be with you today, and it's good to have so many of you back with us that have been out of town. We're glad that your travels were safe and that you're back here with us once again. This morning, I want to talk about the subject of things that will get better. That's a nice, positive subject, and we want things to get better, I would think, most of the time. In 2 Corinthians chapter 7, as was read for us this morning, I want to look at four verses here initially. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 4 through 7. Paul says here, "Great is my boldness of speech toward you. Great is my boasting on your behalf. I am filled with comfort. I am exceedingly joyful in all of our tribulation. For indeed, when we came to Macedonia, our bodies had no rest, but we were troubled on every side. Outside there were conflicts, inside there were fears. Nevertheless, God, who comforts the downcast, comforted us by the coming of Titus, not only by his coming, but also by the consolation with which he was comforted in you when he told us of your earnest desire, your mourning, your zeal for me, so that I rejoiced even more." So Paul, who we consider certainly a great apostle that wrote by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit most of the New Testament, he was not immune from personal suffering and even emotional distress. As you probably know, a lot of the things that he wrote were from in prison, and from the tone of those things that he wrote, most of the time you couldn't tell that that's where he was, because he was positive. But there were times where he was distressed, and he talked about things that were happening to him and those who had been with him that had disappointed him, or things that were happening that were troublesome in his life. So he was not one that was immune from suffering, just as all of us, I'm sure, as Christians, we have our times when we feel like we are suffering personally, or there are times that there are things that are greatly stressful to us. And certainly these words here have a little bit of both of that. There's some joyfulness that Paul talks about here and some distress, because Paul had spent 2 years in Corinth, and this church obviously was very dear to him. And there were some problems in Corinth, as we spent many months looking at when we were going through the book of 1 Corinthians. And these things needed to be addressed. They were things that the Christians there needed to work on, and they did. And you can tell that the church there was very dear to him in the way that he approached those things. There were things in Corinth that caused him great heartache. There was betrayal. There were false teachers. There were people that were divisive, and Paul addressed those kind of things and tried to correct those things. When he was at Ephesus, he wrote a strong letter to Corinth. He was very concerned about how they were going to receive the admonitions. And sometimes we can relate to that. If we have to address something with someone, it may be on your job, it may be with your family, it may be with a fellow Christian, but you stress over those things, about how those things are going to be received. And Paul was very concerned about how those things would be received when he wrote those admonitions to the church. In fact, he sent Timothy there to deliver the letter, and he went to Troas awaiting word. And when Timothy was delayed in his return, Paul became even more concerned. And so when Paul is writing these things, you can see his emotional turmoil in this phrase here, that our bodies had no rest, but we were troubled on every side. Outside there were conflicts, inside there were fears. And so, you know, you see some difficulty here, but this narrative in 2 Corinthians does not end with Paul being depressed. God comforts those who are in that state. And Paul was comforted by God by the coming of Titus. And so really this, even though this is interjected here in the middle, it is a passage that talks about joy. In fact, when you look at this passage in 2 Corinthians, comfort is mentioned 6 times in these verses, and joy is, or rejoicing, is mentioned 5 times. The point that I want you to see here is that there was some conflict and turmoil, but Paul was expecting things to be better. And things were going to get better for Paul. Sometimes I think I'm guilty of this sometimes as well, that when Christians look at the world, you know, we think about, like the psalm, this world is not my home, I'm just passing through. And so we're looking forward to a time when things are going to be joyful, but things sure are miserable right now. And sometimes that's the way Christians seem to approach this life. And I know that there is hope in the future, and I'm not going to downplay that. In fact, you know, we'll talk about that for just a little bit here, because, you know, there is this sense that this question is very academic for us, that we all share this hope of something that's going to be a better place, and we live our lives in hope of being with God in eternity. And we're not going to diminish that expectation, because it does have a great impact on our lives. And it does give us, you know, a reason to carry on. Titus chapter 2, verse 11 says that for the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, that we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age. Why is it that we should live soberly and righteously and godly in the present age? Because there's something in the next age, Titus is told, looking forward for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ. So the reason that you live this way in the present age is because of what comes on in the next age. The Hebrew writer describes it this way, as we've been looking at in our series on those heroes of faith. What is it that they were doing? Well, they were looking forward to that other country. Those who desired a heavenly country. Hebrews 11, verse 16. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for He prepared a city for them. And so those heroes of faith were looking forward to something in the future. And that was the reason that they did things that they did in the present. But I believe there's also a more immediate application that we can make in regard to our happiness here. And are things already better for us? What kinds of things are already better for us as children of God? I think we can certainly testify, if we look at our lives, that God has already made things better than they were before. If you look at your life, you know, pre-Christian and post-Christian, 1 Peter chapter 1, the Apostle Peter references this hope of a better place. And let's look at that. This is a little bit of a lengthy reading, and we'll look at part of this. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 5. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. And so what Peter is talking about here, he's talking about that better place that's in heaven. And why was he writing this? Well, he was writing this to encourage Christians that they needed to endure the trials of life. And as we've mentioned before, people that Peter is writing to are undergoing trials and would in the future as well. But he wants them to rejoice in spite of trials. In verses 6 and 7 of the same chapter, he says, in this you greatly rejoice. In this, in what's this? It's talking about heaven in regard to what's in the future. Because you have heaven in the future, you greatly rejoice. Though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And so, now Peter is talking about the referencing of this hope that is in the future. But what I want you to think about here in 1 Peter chapter 1 is that there are some things that Peter talks about that can be rejoiced about right now. We're talking about stuff in the future and that you live this way because of what's going to happen in the future, but that does not mean that we don't have joy in the present. And so what are some of these things that Peter talks about? Let's look in chapter 1, and I think I've got my slides out of order here. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18. Knowing that you are ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. He was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest in the last times for the sake of you, who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. Having purified your souls with obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart, since you have been born again, not of imperishable seed, or a perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding word of God. For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers and the flower fails, but the word of the Lord remains forever, and the word is the good news that was preached to you. So here in this section of 1 Peter, there are some things that we can see that are already better. Already better. Not looking forward to the future, which we do. We look forward to heaven, and we know that that is a goal, and that is something that helps us to keep on doing the things that we should do. But Peter talks about some things that are already better. One thing that he says here in verses 18 and 19, that we were sold under sin, and now we are redeemed. And that is a great thing. No longer do we have to worry about our sins. And we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. But Peter says you can now rejoice that you were once sold under sin. What does that mean? That you were in bondage. You were enslaved to it. It's something that you were powerless against. You couldn't release yourself from that bondage. There was nothing that you could do personally about that. But Jesus, who we just remembered as we partook of the Lord's Supper, paid that price on the cross for us. He shed his blood so that the ones that were once sold under bondage to sin are now redeemed. That's something that we can rejoice about right now. And that is a good thing. Also, like unto that, in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 22, Peter says, having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart. And this is really like the first point, that we were sold under sin, now we're redeemed. He says, once you were polluted with sin, and now you're purified. And that is another good thing, that we can say these things are already better. These are better things. These are good things that we can rejoice about right now. Our lives don't have to be polluted with sin. And he also says, because you know that, because that has happened to you, that there's a responsibility that you have towards your brothers. Because your souls have been purified by your obedience to the truth, for a sincere brotherly love, love one another, serving earnestly from a pure heart. And so love your brother. Serve them, because you were once polluted with sin and now you are purified. And how are you purified? Well, it says that it's through obedience. It's not that Jesus just paid the cost and that was it. There was a response to the cost that Jesus did for us. As we saw the Jews on the day of Pentecost, when they heard that word, they believed it, they repented, they were baptized. And so that's what helps us to become not polluted with sin anymore and to become purified. Another thing that we can rejoice about right now, because this is already something much better in our life, is in verse 23. You were dead in sin, now you were born again. Since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding word of God. It is a great thing. It gives us something to be happy about and to rejoice about, that you are not dead in sin anymore. And so Peter is using different phrases here to really reference the same thing, which is that we're no longer under bondage to sin. You've been purified. You've been born again. These are all really talking about the same act, the same sacrifice that Jesus gave, and our response to that. But when you repeat some, it's because it's significant. You're not polluted anymore. You're not under bondage. You don't have sin in your life. Why? Not because you are capable of doing anything about it, but because Jesus and God did did that for you. So you were once dead, and now you are alive. Also in 1 Peter chapter 2, 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. We'll go ahead and read verses 1 through 9 here. So put away all malice and deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander like newborn infants. Long for the pure spiritual milk that you may grow up into salvation, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. As you come to Him, a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God chosen and precious, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a royal priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For it stands in Scripture, "Behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone chosen and precious, and whoever believes in Him will not be put to shame." So the honor is for you who believe, but for those who do not believe, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble because they disobey the word, as they were destined to do. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for His own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Certainly, especially in verse 9 there's a lot to like about that passage and what Peter tells them. He says, you were not a people. You were not a people, but now you are people. You are now the people of God. And what that indicates is that you did not have the relationship with God before. You know, you are like a ship without a rudder, but now you are with God, and that is a great statement. This is something that we can rejoice in now. We know that there's things that we look to in the future, but Peter's talking about these are all things that we can be happy about right now. You were not a people, but now you are the people of God, and there is a great joy that we should have in that relationship. Also, here in verse 10, he says, you were without mercy, but now you have mercy. And that is something that we all need to be rejoicing about. That God has mercy on us. As we're going through the Old Testament, one of the things Rex brought up in class this morning is this cycle of disobedience. And then people, you know, crying out to God for deliverance because they're persecuted. And they're really, you know, they're crying out because of their disobedience and the result of their disobedience. And so when all that catches up to them, then they start crying out to God again. And you see this cycle that God listens to them every time that they cry out. Do they deserve it? Well, you could look at that and say, no, they didn't deserve it. They keep doing the same thing over and over. And when is God going to stop being merciful to them? But he doesn't. And he doesn't stop being merciful to us. When we cry out and repent, God relieves us. He has mercy upon us. He did not look at Paul and say, you know, Paul, I thought I could use you, but, you know, your past there's just too many things in there. You persecuted Christians, and the things that you have done in the past are just a little bit too much. I'm thinking I'm going to have to go find somebody else. Paul knew that God was merciful to him, and he considered himself to be the chief of sinners. He did not consider himself to be one that he could say, well, you know, I deserve this because of my past, because of, you know, my leadership abilities, and he did not consider that. He knew that God had been merciful to him. And Peter is another one that can look back at his past and the things that he did, things that he said that he wouldn't do, and then he ended up doing. And Peter tells his brethren, you can rejoice, you can be happy today, because God, once you didn't have mercy, but now you do have mercy, and that is a great thing. We can rejoice about that right now. So we rest some optimism that we have about the future, because we know that heaven is in the future, but we know that there's a lot of things spiritually that have to do with our redemption and our standing before God that we should be rejoicing about every day. And I say that because I do think sometimes as Christians we might be a little bit too miserable in the present, because we look to the future all the time and forget about all the things that we can be happy about in the present. And so what are some things that relate to this? A couple of things here that we can see in the Scriptures that should be better than they were before we became Christians. Things will get better. These are positive elements of our life, and hopefully things that show that we are growing. When we talk about things will get better, I know probably our mind goes to politics. Now, I'm not going to talk about politics. I'm not going to talk about economics, family relationships, although, you know, we all do hope and pray that those things get better, that those things improve. But to focus our attention on how much better our things would be if just our bank account was larger, or our health was better, or the country became united and prosperous, don't think about that right now. Think about what would happen if your faith became stronger. How would things be better if your faith was built up, if you were built up as a Christian? One thing that we can see that the Hebrew writer says is as we mature, that we have some abilities that we didn't have before. That you have the ability to discern between good and evil. And that's something that gets better for those who remain faithful to God. And I hope all those that are Christians and have been for some time can start seeing some maturity. One of the things that is an oxymoron when you look at your life as a Christian, because the more things you know, the more you realize that you don't know. But I hope that we all also realize there are things that we are becoming more knowledgeable of. That, for example, here in Hebrews chapter 5, the Hebrew writer says, "For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God. And you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are full age, that is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil." We have a meeting with everybody in our branch. Our salespeople and everyone meets on Monday mornings. And the branch manager always asks me, "Randy, do you have anything that you'd like to bring up?" And, you know, usually that I do, and it's my responsibility to have something to say in that meeting to help educate people on whatever new products there are or something for them to keep in mind. And so I was talking about something I don't remember, but the branch manager asked a couple of the new, he interrupted me and he asked a couple of the new salespeople, "Do you know what Randy's talking about?" Because I mentioned some product, and they said, do you know what he's referencing when he says this word?" And they hem-hauled around, and the branch manager said, "We've only mentioned it every meeting for the past 6 months." What was he saying? He said, "You haven't been listening. There ought to be a time that you could tell everybody what this means instead of Randy having to repeat it again." Just like the Hebrew writer says, there's a time that you ought to be teachers. And so as Christians, sometimes when it comes to talking about evangelism, and we discuss, you know, talking to your neighbor, talking to your friend about the gospel, and sometimes people say, "Well, I'm scared to do that. I don't know what I could say. What if they ask me a question that I don't know?" But one thing to think about is, are you a Christian? Did you understand enough about the Word of God to become a Christian yourself? And could you tell somebody what you did and why you did it? I mean, that's pretty simple. If you became a Christian at some time in your life and you understood enough about the Bible in order to be obedient to it, that's a place that you can start. And so sometimes we doubt ourselves and we don't do as much as we could do because we're uncomfortable. But the Hebrew writer says there's a time that you ought to be growing. And I think that most people here can look back and they can see that, yes, I've grown in these areas. And certainly we can look at each other and we can tell that the people have grown because of their ability to teach or to give invitations or to give sermons or whatever it might be, that maybe they were uncomfortable doing that in the beginning, or they had a limited knowledge, and over the years they have gained knowledge. And that's the way that it ought to be. We have a lot of young people here that are willing to get up and stand up and do things, and we can see growth every time that they get up and speak to us. And that's the way it should be. And the implication here in Hebrews is that there is an ability that comes along with age, is that you start having the ability to discern between good and evil. It's a developed skill, and those that want to do it have advanced beyond the milk and have gone on to the meat. And this skill here is based on the word of righteousness, is what the writer says. And so it increases as you use the word to make the right choices. There are times that when discerning between right and wrong or good and evil is difficult and challenging, and we don't always make the right choice. But when we study the word of God, we pray that we will use it accurately. We can expect to get better. And that's what Hebrews tells us. You ought to expect to get better. You ought to expect to grow. And that's a good thing in which we can rejoice. There is a time in Peter's life when he rebuked Jesus and refused to accept the very things that he's now teaching others to do. But he got better. He grew. So we have the ability, we should be having the ability that grows to discern between good and evil. We also have the ability to resist temptation and withstand trials. In James chapter 1, verses 2 through 4, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience, but let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. Skipping to verse 12, blessed is the man who endures temptation, for when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him. I can't remember what it was I was reading the other day. It may have been something that Jarrell had written on Facebook. But it was a situation that she was reminiscing about, and something that we could look back and laugh about now. But I remember when the time that it happened, it wasn't, you know, nobody was laughing about it. It was distressful. But sometimes we can look back at things in our life. Like James is saying, we look back at temptation. We look back at trials. And when those things are happening, nobody's enjoying it. And we can even see that just among ourselves. If there's a crisis in the church, or there's something that causes discussion, or there's something that causes contention between brethren, and eventually it's worked out as people have the right attitude toward each other and toward the Scriptures, and you study and you improve and you come to an understanding of how to apply those things and get along, you look back at that and think, well, that was a good thing for us to go through. That was something that helped us mature. That was something that helped me learn how to deal with others that might disagree with me. But when it's happening, it's the last thing in the world that I want, because it's difficult. But James says you have to have these positive perspective on these things as we face trials of life, whether it be, you know, health or disappointment or whatever it might be, you know, being persecuted, things will get better. The more that you endure, the longer that you endure, as you weather one storm after another, the next becomes easier. And Peter, in 1 Peter chapter 1, he compared our faith to gold that was in the process of being refined by fire. In the end, it comes out better. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13, Paul says, no temptation has overtaken you except as is common to man, but God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with temptation will also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it. God sends us encouragement. And if we can endure temptation, is something that can encourage us. And we can also be encouraged by the examples of others and how they endure. So a couple of things that will get better for those who remain faithful to God is your ability to discern between good and evil and your ability to resist temptation, withstand trials. Those are things that will help us and are a reason to rejoice. Another thing that will be helpful to us is our ability to forgive. And hopefully we grow in this area as well. Luke chapter 17, verses 3 and 4. Take heed to yourselves. If your brother sins against you, rebuke him. If he repents, forgive him. If he sins against you seven times in a day, and seven times in a day he returns to you, saying, I repent, you shall forgive him. Now, wait a minute. That really seems extreme, doesn't it? We need to want to forgive. But wanting to forgive is not that it is all that's involved in it. We need to do more than just want to do it. We need to do it. And we want to have peaceful relationships and have the peace that comes through restored relationships. But, you know, the actual work of forgiving another person is very hard for a lot of folks. What was Jesus' disciples' response to this statement? Increase our faith. Why did they say that? It's something that sounded difficult to them. You want me to forgive my brother who sins against me seven times in a day? You want me to, if he comes and asks me to forgive him, you want me to do that? Increase our faith. And this might suggest that as your faith grows, your ability to forgive others will grow as well. Their faith needed to grow. Our faith needs to grow. And it may be true that we are most like God when we can learn to forgive another person. Jesus taught Simon that those who are forgiven more love more. And think how much better, you know, the world would be if people were more forgiving, held less grudges, and were thus more loving. So that's something that can be better now, today, if we abide by the Word of God. Finally, our ability to cope with declining physical strength. This is something that Paul mentions in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And, you know, it's something that we recognize. One of the things that Jarrell and I noticed when he got to Disney, and I'm sure Rex, you know, saw a lot of the warning signs too and thought, I don't need to go on this because everything that sign says applies to me. And so I want to go on those things, but I realize that when I go that my health has declined. I'm not the same person that I was in college that can ride all those things and not be affected. And if all I'm doing while I'm riding it is praying that I don't die on the ride, maybe I'm not really having a good time. But Paul here talks about in 2 Corinthians 4 this idea about things declining. He says, so do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. But for the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. For we know that if the tent that is our heavenly home is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this tent we groan, longing to put on our heavenly dwelling, if indeed by putting it on we may not be found naked. For while we are still in this tent, we groan, being burdened, not that we would be unclothed, but that we would be further clothed, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. He who has prepared for us this very thing is God, who has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. So we are always of good courage. We know that while we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord. And so you see, Paul realizes that we're going to get older. How are things going to go for us in the next year? Well, if Lord doesn't come back, or we don't, you know, pass away first, we're just going to get older. And that thing that we know for sure is that nobody here is getting any younger. No matter what you buy and no matter what the commercials tell you, you're not getting any younger. being older, maybe meaning suffering and pain. And Paul says that God is preparing us for this. God through Paul here says that this present suffering is something that's temporary, and the glory of heaven puts our light affliction really in a proper perspective. But what Paul says is the inward man is getting better. And so let's not overlook that. But that's something that we can rejoice about today. That even though the outward man may be getting worse, the inward man is getting better while the outer man is getting worse. And that is a reason that we can rejoice today. So even if things do get worse, my ability to endure it gets better. So as I live for God, God prepares me to die. Being prepared to die is a very good thing. Our ability to face the prospect of death gets better and better every day if we will follow God's word. Philippians chapter 1, verses 21 through 24, Paul says, "For me to live is Christ and to die is gain. But if I live on in the flesh, this will mean fruit from my labor. Yet what shall I choose? I cannot tell, for I am hard-pressed between the two, having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to remain in the flesh is more needful for you." So Paul here presents the spiritual man that we should all want to be and have the same kind of attitude toward our own death. It's not the attitude that most people have. In fact, a lot of people would say that it's unnatural what he wants here, because he is desiring to depart and be with God. And most people are not desiring that at all. They're desiring to stay right here. But as your faith grows, your hope of resurrection in heaven becomes more firm. And as your faith grows, you see death not as a threat. Paul didn't see it as a threat. He saw it as an opportunity to depart and be with God. I hope these things will encourage you that if you stay with Christ, if you're with Christ now and you stay with Christ, things will get better. Things will be better in this life, and things will certainly be better in the life that is to come. You may be like Job and lose a lot in this life, but things will be better. And so, if you're not in that relationship with Christ, if you have not obeyed Him in baptism to have your sins washed away, none of this hopefulness that we've talked about today really applies to you, unfortunately. It only applies to those who have that relationship with God. And Paul had that. That's why Paul could confidently talk about the future, regardless of what it held, whether he was on the earth or he was with God in heaven. He knew what his future was going to be because he had taken care of that in the present by being obedient to God's will. So we pray that for you as well. If we can help you in any way, be obedient to the gospel of Christ. We invite you to come while we stand and sing.